I've been spending some time reading in the book of Psalms this past month or so. And as I looked at this particular passage that we're going to talk about today, it really spoke to me, and I wanted to share with you some of the thoughts that I had. Because there are a lot of things that David, as he writes the Psalms and the other Psalm writers, have that speak to us on a level that sometimes we bypass. Sometimes the songs that we sing are taken directly from the Psalms themselves. And so today I want to talk about the fact that he will give grace and glory. In the context of the verse, though, you need to look at verse 10 again, for he says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'm glad that we're here assembled today. I'm glad that we've come together to worship him. I'm glad that we're a part of a family that's born again, whose love knows no end. I'm glad that we've come together because we get to stay in his presence, and songs indeed are holy ground when we present them to him. But he said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd just rather be a servant in the house of my God. I'd just rather be the one who holds the door open for somebody else to come in than to dwell in the house or the tents of the wicked." Let me suggest to you that there are a lot of tents of wicked out there that are drawing people away from the house of God. Today there are people who aren't here who could be here, but because there's a draw to those things that are of the world and are of personal desires, have clouded their desire to see that which is holy and spiritual. So as we begin to look at that and then look at verse 11, which is really going to be the context of most of our lesson today, there are four things that really jump out and speak to me in the 11th verse that I want us to spend our time looking at. He says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." That's the first thing. We're going to talk about how God is like the sun and how he is our protection. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now the question is, will we receive grace and glory? He goes on further in that thought and he says he will withhold no good thing from his people. And the fourth thing he says, for those who walk uprightly. You know, we live in a world today where it seems like everybody thinks it doesn't matter how we live, but it does matter how we live, for we are the people of God, and God has expectations upon each and every one of our lives. But when he closes out this particular passage, he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in you." The word blessed is a spiritual happiness that we have to accept that comes from God, not from within ourselves, but comes from our dedication and service to the Almighty. And so I want to spend the time this morning kind of looking at these four thoughts and use verse 11 as our text. "For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." I know in its context it's written as one thought, but I want to deconstruct that passage to look at what it really means to be blessed by God according to the psalmist. He starts off by saying that the Lord God is a sun and shield. Now, we live in a part of the world where sunshine is around us all the time. But you know, the sunshine that we see outside is not the sunshine of God's love. It's not the physical sunshine he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual sunshine, and there's a lot of spiritual darkness in the world today. And you can't find the sun, S-U-N or S-O-N, without finding the Father. And so he begins to talk about that, and then he talks about how the Lord God is also a shield for us. And that's what he says in verse 9 of Psalm 84 when he starts off by saying, "Behold, O God, our shield." Verse 11, he says, "Jehovah God is a sun and a shield." Psalm 27 and verse 1 goes on to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear?" You got to have the right light. I don't know if you've got these fancy flashlights that come on one color or a different color, come on red sometimes, I guess for night vision or something. I don't want night vision, I want light vision. I want that which shows the Lord God Almighty. He is the light, because when you have light, you can see where you're going. He is our directional beacon to take us not just through this world, but to the next. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, as John's recording the description about heaven, he writes this, he says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever." You know, If you've turned on the news lately, there's bad stuff happening across this world. I'm convinced it is the effects of Satan himself that's causing all the disquieted behavior, all the murders, all the driving into crowds, all the bombings, all the things that are happening. Satan wants to disrupt, and we need a light to expose the evil where we can see the good, where we can see the God of heaven. And God is that light, and in eternity there's not going to be a need for a light or a flashlight or a lantern or a lamp or anything, because God is the light. And when we get to the eternal glory of God, everything is going to be known. Everything is going to be seen. There is no night there. There is no time of covered by darkness. There is no evil. There is no dissension from God when we get to heaven or a place where there is no night. But not only is God our light to illuminate our way and our path, the psalmist says he is our shield. We live in an arrogant society. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. You're in trouble already if you're going down that path. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. We need that blessed Savior in our lives. Not just to walk with, but to be our defender, to be our shield, for that we can go behind to fight against the fiery darts of the evil one. God is our shield, and if we're not behind God, we're in the wrong place. Adam Clark in his commentary said, "Behold, O God, our shield, we have no protector but thee." And I don't know what you put your faith in today, but if it's not God, it's in the wrong place. If you put your comfort and your protection in your own mind, it's not good enough. You put it in the protection of the world, it won't work. God is our shield and our defender and our protector. And if we're outside of Him, eternity is going to matter where we end up spending eternity, because only God can fight off the evil one. Turn with me to Psalm 115 and verse 9. And I want you to listen how many times God is spoken of as a shield. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Let me do a little changing there just for literary sake this morning, for our sake. O church, trust in the Lord. Israel is a type of the antitype of the church. We can learn a lot by looking at the Old Testament. So when he says, O Israel, we can gain a lesson when we apply it to the church today. The church is a body, a distinct body, a specific body. When the psalmist speaks, he says then, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. If somebody's throwing stones at you, you need a shield to protect you. If somebody's shooting arrows at you, you need a shield to protect you. If somebody's throwing fiery darts at you, you need a shield to protect you. And there is no shield stronger or better or more effective than the Lord God Almighty. So if you want to illuminate your world and you want to see what's going on, God is their sun. He is the brightness of the sun, but He is also a shield that protects. He illuminates the problem and He gives us a place of protection to be safe from the evil one. But then the second line of our text, in verse 11, says, the Lord will give grace and glory. I want you to think about that famous song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." We've been singing it all of my life. It's the second verse I want you to pay attention to. It basically repeats this psalm over and over and over again. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me, all the way. He gives us His grace and glory through His presence in our lives. The psalmist said in our text, grace or favor. Our Barnes Notes commentary says that grace or favor here, glory and honor in the world to come. It matters how we behave ourselves in this world, but it also matters what we have coming promised to us by God. He will give us grace here. I am saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am saved by God's uncanny love, greatest love the world has ever known, when Jesus died for me. That's His grace. but He's promised me glory. That there's a place where God Himself will wipe away all the tears. Where the former things are passed away. Where we will worship Him and be in His presence. Where the pain is no more. You see, the promise is He will give me grace and glory. In John chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, talking about Jesus, of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. God gives His grace through Jesus. It is a promise to those who follow Him. It is a blessing to those of us who receive it. Romans chapter 3, Paul goes on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We use that passage all the time. But that's not where the passage or the thought stops. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We are justified not by works, but by grace. The word justified is simply a legal term that means made right. That justice is done. And that's not by what I do or what you do. It's based on what He did when He went to Calvary and He died for your sins and mine. And I know that there are some who will say, well, I'm struggling, I'm trying. The price has been paid. Grace is there. The thing is, are you accepting the grace of God to move forward into glory? Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says it this way, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Sin can't control you. You need to be under God's grace. You need to accept that grace. If someone were to offer to give you a car or a house or some earthly possession, you've got to go receive it. It can't just sit at the dealership or sit at the mortgage office. Somewhere you have to receive the gift. And so we have to come to God and on His terms receive His grace. For another songwriter said, His grace reaches me. And yet sometimes we don't really understand or appreciate or accept the grace of God in our lives. It is all powerful, for it is the very key to our salvation. Not our goodness, but His grace. But the song in the passage says, He will give me grace and glory. Glory is what's to come. Glory is what we're to receive. Grace is how we are saved. Glory is the promise of that grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We behold His face. We see His glory. We have seen His glory and the salvation of our souls. But we are to be transformed into that glory. That glory must be realized and actualized in our lives because we've been saved and we live as those who've been born again. You see, glory is not just a sticker that gets put on your forehead. Glory is the gift of God by which our souls are saved. Paul writes to the Roman church in the second chapter of that letter in verse 10. He says, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be ashamed or embarrassed. He wants us to receive His glory, the glory that comes from God. I was watching an interview done with one of the Olympic gymnasts a couple of years ago, and she won second place medal, the silver medal instead of the gold medal. And she said in that interview that the person who presented the medal, put the medal around her neck, gave her the medal and said, I'm sorry. Jesus never says, I'm sorry, when He gives you His glory. There's nothing second rate or second place about His glory. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do we have anything to glory about, to be proud about? Yes, Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And in that I can glory. Not in my accomplishments because they are puny in comparison. Not in your accomplishments because no matter how high you've reached in life, you haven't reached the height of a cross and the height of heaven. What we have to glory in is that Jesus loved us and He died for us. But when we think about it, He gives us grace and glory. The psalmist says something else that's quite unique. He says, no good thing will He withhold. And I want you to think about that for a minute. What does that mean, that no good thing will he withhold? What you need, you're going to get. If it's good for you, God's going to bless you. We're not children making a Christmas list. We are God's children trying to get to heaven. And he's going to give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to say you don't have what you need to get to heaven. He's already done that. He's already sent Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 9, O fear the Lord, you saints, there is no want to those who fear him. If you fear God, you don't want for anything. You don't have a need for anything. Think about the banquet tables of your life, from birthdays to holidays, and your mother or grandmother, whoever prepared the spread, has more food than you could want. When you get up from the table and you walk away and you said, I can't eat another thing. I couldn't force down anything else. That's just an inkling of how we should feel when we get what God knows that we need. God says, I've provided everything for you. God says, I've given you salvation. I've taken away your sins. I've given you hope. I've given you a direction. I've given you a place where you can come be with me forever. You don't need anything. There's nothing you could want that God hasn't provided for you. For he provided his own son to die for your sins. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And they're talking about what they have and what they want. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. God feeds them. Considers the lilies of the field. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Jesus is saying, when you think about all those things that you think you want, look how God prepares and takes care of his creation. Sometimes our wants are in the wrong place, people. I want to go to heaven. I want to see my Savior face to face. Our problem is what we put first in our lives. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, one of the problems with taking things in isolation or just a couple of verses or a verse out of Scripture is often we miss the context. The context is Jesus was talking about all those things that people keep worrying about. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? You know that on Sunday mornings there are people who are more worried about what they're going to wear and what they're going to have for Sunday dinner than they are about how they're going to worship God. Jesus said, don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom. Put first things first. And then the things that you need will be added to you. Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your need. Period. There's nothing else that you need that God can't supply in Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I need $1 million. You might want $1 million. $1 million might cost you your soul at the same time. What I need is a Savior. What I need is the love of God in my life. What I need is to be like Him. James said this in James chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. Every good gift. And so somebody says, well, why are things not going right in my life? Here are all the promises. It's that last phrase in this passage. To those who walk uprightly. It's not God's problem when things aren't working out. It's that we're not walking uprightly. It's that we got off the path. We lost directions. We're valuing things that aren't that valuable. God says there's a way to live that's right and you need to walk uprightly to receive the promises. Psalm 15, starting in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in you in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works the works of righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Who's going to abide before him? Who's going to be in his church? Who's going to be on his holy hill? Those who walk uprightly. Those who work righteousness. Those who speak the truth in their heart. Why? is it that when we walk opposed to God, we wonder where He is? The problem is not that God got lost, but that we get lost. The problem is that not that He's not provided a way, it's that we took the wrong way. It does matter how we live. Proverbs 10 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely." Integrity, personal sense of right and wrong and doing the right thing, even though it may not be the popular thing or the easy thing, doing that which is right. He who walks with integrity walks securely. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 6, the writer says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways thought to be rich." You see, sometimes we value the wrong things. Integrity matters. Walking uprightly matters. Being righteous matters. Being a child of the King means that I will live different from other people and how they live. It means that the Lord cares what happens in my life. Let's turn over to Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9. It's where we'll end our lesson today. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know the ways of the Lord aright. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble and fall. There's a great promise in our lesson today. When you look at verse 11 particularly, he tells us, "The Lord is our sun and our shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." You see, if I understand the passage right, the problem is not that God is not all-powerful, not that He is not able to do that beyond which we can even think or ask. It has to do with our walking uprightly, doing the right thing, being the right person, following the will and the Word of God. So that's our challenge. May we ever walk uprightly. May we ever serve Him to receive His promises of grace and glory. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be born again. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but by Me." If you've never repented of sins, confessed your faith in Jesus, if you've never changed your life, if you've never been baptized, you need to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in new life, and live faithful. If that's not the case in your life, and you need to make change, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to come back home as one who's wandered away, God is waiting, heaven is waiting, and those who love you want nothing more than to see you stand right in the sight of God. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?